Amen. Thank you for coming back. If you were not here last night, would you raise your hand? Is there anyone here that was not here last night? Okay, just a few. Good to have you here today. Now, I'm also a college instructor. Besides being I go across the country to encourage and equip believers, but I'm also a college instructor, so I got a review. It's just the way I am. So, number one, what is the most important word in the entire Bible on prayer? Importunity. Amen. From now on, for the rest of your life, your prayers will never be what? Number one, they will never be hazy. What word are you going to take out of your prayer language? Bless. How many did you pray today and put bless in there? Okay. Number two, don't let your prayers be crazy. That's why we end our prayer in Jesus' name. It's not for our sake, it's for Jesus' sake. And number three, never let your prayers be lazy. God will not answer hazy, crazy, lazy prayers. That has been my prayer filter since 1978 when I heard a man preach three prayers God will never answer. And I'll tell you what, it has really helped me. Now, I just want to talk to the men for just a moment. Guys, how many seconds do you have to deal with a thought when it comes in? Everyone together? 4 second rule. Tell your wife about that later on. That'll be great. All right. I will give a free book if anyone can stand and tell me, any man that can stand and tell me what V-I-C-T-O-R-Y stands for. You got that down? Go, man. You got this, man. Run from sin. And you, wow, give that man a hand. Now, is that the first time you ever heard me preach that? That's amazing. I'm impressed. You come by, you pick up any free book that you want, man. All right, take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Now, I have a definition. Is there anyone here that does not have a handout? Is there anyone that does not have a handout? Okay, look at that. Let's go, over here. Dan, over here. Boy, I enjoyed everything. I enjoyed the awards. The Vaughns just do a good job on the platform, man. They just make you feel comfortable and everything. Say stupid things. I love that. And it's just a good time. I really, I don't know Brother Vaughn that well, but I enjoy his spirit. So I'm big on definition. If you hear me preach very often, you will know that last night we defined importunity. By the way, anyone remember what that means? Importunity, three words. Helpless, urgent, consistency. Amen. Okay, well, four people got that one. All right, that's all right. But let me give you a definition of marriage. We went through a huge battle. I bet you do not know this. Do you know that the state of California actually voted twice against same-sex marriage? They did. The Supreme Court in California said it was unconstitutional. But we actually voted twice. And it was a good victory for the true definition of biblical marriage. And the Supreme Court says you can't do that. But I thought that was interesting. But during that, I was pastoring out there. So I did a series of messages on marriage. And one of the things I thought was we need a definition of marriage. So we put this together. I hope this is a help to you. I know there's probably a lot of different definitions. I'm not saying this is the best, but I do like this. I teach Christian marriage in the home at West Coast Baptist College, and I make them memorize this. And so let me give you my definition of marriage. I'll give it to you once and we'll all say it together. Marriage is a gift from God to join together a man and a woman, and that is the only combination that will work, to join together a man and a woman in a loving covenant. Marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. In a loving covenant for a lifetime to produce fruit. Now, that fruit may be children. By the way, we got some big families around here, I'll tell you. But that may be children, but it doesn't necessarily mean children. I think one of the most spiritually fruitful couples I have ever known in my life are Dr. and Mrs. Horton, that started Pensacola Christian College and Abeka Books, and they never had children. So you can be extremely fruitful in your marriage and not have children, though I do think children are also the fruit of the womb is his reward. So I also believe that that's fruit. So everyone together, definition of marriage, would you say it with me? Marriage is a gift from to join together a man and a woman in a loving for a lifetime to produce. And next to that, put down this verse. This was the verse that Mary Lee and I claimed when we got married. And I think it exemplifies this verse very well, or this definition. Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together, together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. That is why you should have gotten married. Marriage is a gift from God to join together a man and a woman in a loving covenant for a lifetime to produce fruit. Okay. So I got a question. And I teach homiletics too. I haven't last 2 years, but for 10 years I taught homiletics, which is how to preach. And they say, and I taught my students, you got to have a good introduction because your introduction is what brings them in. So you have to have a good introduction. So let me tell you about my introduction. My introduction is as good as you guys. So if you give me a good introduction, it's going to be a great introduction. And if you don't, then I don't have a good introduction. I'm going to ask you a question. And I want you to shout out the answer. And by the way, I told Mary Lee last night when I got home, I said, when I got back to the hotel, I said, Mary Lee, great group tonight. Very receptive, very engaging, very easy to preach to. And I so you guys got to come through with for me now, all right? So here we go. I'm going to ask you a yes or no question. And how loud you respond is going to be how good my introduction is. So I kind of want to set this up. Well, I want to hear how loud it's going to be. So if I, when I ask this question, if you believe that the answer is yes, I want to hear how loud it'll be. So let's try yes. 3, 2, 1.
Yes.
Okay, that was terrible. I got a bad introduction here. Everyone together. 3, 2, 1.
Yes.
Oh, you can do better than that. 3, 2, 1.
Yes.
Now we're talking. Okay, now, if the answer's no, I ask the question, you go like, that's no. Let's hear what that's going to be like. 3, 2, 1.
No.
All right, here we go. Here we go. Now, a couple other things. You are not allowed to talk to your spouse or anybody about the answer. No. You have to be spontaneous. It's just got to come out. Now, this is my introduction. If it's a good introduction, it's up to you, okay? So here goes. I ask the question. You shout out the answer. You are not allowed to talk to your spouse. You just, first thing, you're there. Oh, here we go. Are men and women equal?
Yes.
Are men and women equal?
Yes.
Are men and women equal? Guys, are men and women equal? Well, let's find out. Genesis chapter 1. What does the Bible say? Are men and women equal? You say, Brother Shetler, was that a trick question? Oh, yeah, it was. Genesis chapter number 1. Let's look at verse 26. Bible says, and God said, let, what's that next word? Oh, Brother Shalom, that would be God and the angels. Yeah, that would not be God and the angels. Well Brother Shetler, you're not going to go into this Trinity thing, are you? Yeah. Well, do you know that the word Trinity is not found in the Bible? Yeah, that is true. It's not found in the Bible, but it's taught in the first chapter in the Bible. And God said, let us. God, by the way, do not do this. Don't you ever say this around me. God does not have three parts. No. God is three persons. He is God the Father. Help me out. He is God the... And he is God the... Yeah, he is one God, but he is three persons. Brother Shuttler, do you understand that? Absolutely not. But I absolutely believe it because God's word teaches it. And God said, let us make... Now, everyone together needs to say the next word. And God said, let us make... Everyone together, what's the next word? That is not in reference to male. That is in reference to mankind. So, are men and women equal? God, and God said, let us make man in our image. Okay, so let me tell you this. Men and women, well, let's just keep going for a minute before I give you the answer. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and all the creeping things. Okay, look at verse 27. Here we go now. I need your help again. So God created, everyone together, man, mankind. By the way, folks, can I just tell you this right now? I do not want to get into all this stuff, but I just want to tell you, this is so simple. Listen, there is only one race of people on planet Earth. That is the human race. There is no, the races came back in the 1800s. It was a name that, listen, I'm just telling you, there's nationalities, there's ethnicity, but there is only one race of people. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, now here we go, we got to need your help. In the image of God created he, everyone together, what's the next word? Him. Now look what happens. Male and female created he, everyone together. What's the last word? Yeah. Whoa, whoa, something just happened. We were going singular form, and all of a sudden we turned to plural. Are men and women equal? Now you hear this. Absolutely, 100%, without a question, men and women are equal? Yes. In value. In worth, in importance. Jesus Christ died on the cross for every woman in this room. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for every man in this room. Are men and women equal? If we're dealing with value, if we're dealing with importance, if we're dealing with worth, men and women are equal. Brother Shuttler, are men and women equal? Absolutely, positively, no. They are not equal at all. In responsibility, in role, and in function. Brother Shuttler, that was a trick question. Absolutely, positively, yes. That was a trick question. Men and women are equal in worth, value, and importance. But I'm going to tell you this right now. And he created them male and female. There is a distinction between male and female. They are not equal in their role, in their responsibility, and in their function. Now, I'll tell you what Satan's trying to do. You see all those C's down there in your outline? Here you go. If you destroy the distinction between male and female, the first result will be confusion. Is there confusion in our culture today? And I'll tell you why. Because there is no longer distinction between male and female. The more you destroy the distinction, the more confusion you will have. Well, let me tell you what confusion leads to. Conflict. There is so much conflict in our country, in our culture, in our communities, in our church, and I'm telling you, in our homes. There is so much confusion in whose role is what, who's responsible. We're going to find out today. This is a two-part message. First part's to the men. We're going to talk about the basic needs of a wife. And then the second part, we'll take a break. The second part's the basic needs of the husband. And girls, good news for you. It's a lot longer on the guys than it is for the girls, okay? But let me tell you, there is, if you begin to destroy distinction, there will be confusion. That confusion leads to conflict. But you know what? You cannot continue to live in conflict. So we then will compromise. We will then compromise what God created, and that leads to corruption. And that is the goal of Satan in our culture. The goal is corruption, to destroy what God created, male and female. So I just got to tell you, this is very important, what you're going to hear today. Now, we're going to look at, first of all, the base. You know what I'm thinking, though? I'm thinking some of you still may go like, I'm not sure I'm understanding this, Brother Shetler. Men and women are equal, but they're not equal. I don't understand. They got different roles. They got different function. I'm not sure. I thought that might be the case. So I brought something with me. I said, I bet you they're going to have a little confusion here. So I brought something with me all the way from Milton, Florida. In my vehicle, I brought everyone together. I brought what? Everyone together. A what? What? A what? Thermos? A water? I brought a man! This is a man! Number one, what color is it?
Blue.
Blue. Hey, what does it have on the handle? Duck. This is a man. It's got duck. It's not color coordinated properly. This is a man. I brought a man. Man, you can throw a man around. Here you go, bud. Throw a man back here. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. This is a man. I brought a man with me. Da, 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 da. Oh. Wow. Oh. Here we go, man. Throw that man up here. Yeah. Hi. Everyone together? I brought a what? I brought a man. Yeah. Yeah. Well, on my 10th wedding anniversary, I bought my wife 8 Bohemian crystal cut goblets. And my wife doesn't know I have one with me, but I do. So everyone together, not only did I bring a man, everyone together I brought a... No, this is a goblet. This is a goblet. No, I brought a woman. Okay. So let me tell you something. Men... Well, I'm telling you, that's the second time I broke the clock in 2 messages. I broke the clock knocking last night. I broke it again today. But this is a man. You can do a lot with a man. You can hit a man. You can beat a man because they're men. Men are tough. Women, you can't do that. You don't do that with women. Now, let me tell you something. You can put Southern Sweet Iced Tea in this. But you can put Southern Sweet Iced Tea in this. You can put Dr. Pepper in this. You can put Dr. Pepper in this. You put water in this. You put water in this. Hey, you put apple juice in here. You can put apple juice in here. Anything that this vessel can contain, this vessel can contain. Can I tell you this? You can put the Holy Spirit in a man. And you can put the Holy Spirit in a woman. But this is so cool. This is so cool. They both have 2 different functions. If you come down and visit me at Milton, we go out to the beach. Let's pack a picnic, and I'll take my igloo cooler. You're going to come over for a nice dinner. My wife will put this just above the plate at a real nice dinner. Now, we can have the same thing inside of it, but it's got a different role. It has a different function. Now, let me tell you something else about this illustration that is extremely important. There is no question that this is the weaker vessel. There is no doubt about it. This is the weaker vessel. But you know this. Every man and every woman in this room, this is the weaker vessel, but in no way, shape, or form is it inferior. I'll tell you this right now, if I don't come home with this, really no big loss. I better come home with this. This is a weaker vessel, but it is not an inferior vessel. This vessel has its own role, responsibility, and function. They both have worth. They both have value. But this one has a different role than that one. Now, let me tell you something. Marriage is not rocket science. It's just pretty simple. You know what you are, and you live out the roles, the responsibilities, and the function of what have. And I got to tell you, when you do that, this is kind of cool. Watch this, guys. This is really pretty cool. Because when you do this right, and you got the woman with her function and role and responsibility, and you got the man doing his thing, you know what? God's got this thing working pretty good. You know that? God's got this thing working pretty good. Hey. Oh, no, 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 no. As long as she's inside of him, man, we're good to go, man. We're good to go. You know what? I got to tell you, what we need to learn today, or be reminded again of, what are the roles, the functions, and the responsibility of every husband and every man here? And what are the roles, the responsibility, the function of every woman here? And if you do what you're supposed to do, you're married. God is the one who created this. It is a gift from God to bring together a man and a woman in a loving covenant for a lifetime to produce fruit. And if we understand what our roles are, it makes all the difference in the world. So let's begin and let's look at our roles and responsibilities. Let's ask God to help us. We're going to look at this first session, seven ways that a man can give. I think loving security is the greatest need of a woman in a marriage. And I think affirmation and respect is the greatest need of a man. We're going to look, first of all, at showing our wives loving security. Seven ways that you can do it. Take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Peter, real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, there's one verse for the guys, but it covers everything I'm going to say. And girls, after the break, there's six verses for you. But there's one verse for the guy, but it's going to cover everything. And it is the absolute perfect verse, men, for a couple's prayer advance. This is like, there is no better verse in the Bible for a couple's prayer advance than 1 Peter 3:7. Look at this. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. I'm going to show you seven ways to do everything that was just said in this verse so far. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, everyone together that you're what? Everyone together that you're... Okay, oh, go ahead and finish the verse. All right. That you're what? That your prayers be not hindered. I can't think of a better verse for a couple's prayer advance than understanding the roles and the responsibilities of a husband and of a wife, that your prayers be not... You want your prayers answered? Well, then we listen to what it is to be a man and what it is to be a woman. Father, I ask now that every man's right now, their heart would be tender. Lord, I pray. And Father, help the wife not be the Holy Spirit in this meeting right now. But God, I ask that every wife would be praying when I preach this session, that they would say, God, help my husband receive what he's saying right now, because I need that in our marriage. And God, help every husband here this afternoon just to be tender, like they were receptive last night to the men's meeting, to the prayer message. God, may these men, and may they humble themselves so that the grace, your grace will pour all over them. And Father, I pray in this session that husbands would understand their roles and their responsibilities, and they would be committed to it, and it'll be a help. And Father, I would imagine there's one or two of these that you're talking to every man in here. Lord, I think you spoke to me about a couple of these that I need to do more with Mary Lee. And maybe there's others that maybe isn't as important in our life right now. But Father, may we receive and be equipped with what we're going to hear. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. And God's men and women said, amen. All right, here we go. Number one. Spiritual leadership. Now, I want to tell you about Mary Lee. Mary Lee is a very assertive woman. My wife is an extremely confident woman and an extremely discerning woman. Mary Lee is very independent type of girl. She really is. But let me tell you something. When she married Jim Shetler, she did not marry Jim Shetler to be the head of the home. She married Jim Shetler for him to lead my home. Now, my wife's assertive. My wife is confident and flat out. My wife can make decisions. There ain't no doubt about it. I think, and I don't think this is a sinful thing, I think my wife is somewhat dominant. She's a pretty strong personality. She's pretty dominant. But I'm going to tell you something. She knows who the head of the home is, and she knows who the leader of the house needs to be. And I just want to tell you this. There is not a woman in this room that married their husband for him to be submissive and passive. I don't care who the wife is in this room. You wanted a husband to be a leader. Now, let me tell you about spiritual leadership. As far as I can tell from the Bible, there are two components to all spiritual leaders in the Bible. I don't care if you want to talk about Moses, Abraham, you want to talk about Joshua, you want to talk about Nehemiah, David, you want to talk about Peter, you want to talk about Paul, and obviously the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example. There are two components to every spiritual leader in the Bible, and here's what they are. Number one, initiative. Initiative. Everyone together, say that word. Now, the word initiative has the idea of taking the first step. If you are the leader, you are taking the first step. You take initiative. You're the one, okay, listen to the statement, see the need, take the lead. Everyone together? See the need, take the lead. That's what initiative is all about. Oh, this needs to be done. So I take the first step to do that. Now listen, every woman in this room expects her husband to be an initiator. She does not want to start there. Again, I tell you about my wife. My wife can take the first step, but she doesn't want to. It's not her responsibility. It's not her function. And it's not what she wants to do. She can. And I want to tell you something, men. You guys got to start taking initiative in your home and your family. You see a need, you take the lead. Number two, you cannot have spiritual leadership without this second one. And that is a servant's heart. You're taking initiative, not for yourself. You're taking initiative to serve others. Now, because of time, let me just get to the chase. Let me give you the absolute perfect illustration of what I'm saying. It is the night before Christ is going to die. He is in the upper room, and they've just had a 3.5 to 4 hour Seder meal, Passover meal. Anyone could have done this when they came in. Nobody did. They have completely finished the meal. If there was ever a time that a person had the right to be preoccupied, it would be Jesus in that meal. He could be passing the Seder meal and look down at his hands and know that there will be a print in his wrist for all of eternity. He could sometime during that meal put his hand on his brow and know within hours, because he knew everything was going to happen. He knew within hours there's going to be a crown plated into his head. He could have reached up and felt his beard and know within hours my beard's going to be plucked out. Okay, if there's anyone that had the right to be preoccupied, it was Jesus in the Passover in the upper room. But what does he do? Men, get this. Sometimes you come home from work. Are you preoccupied? Oh, yeah, you wouldn't believe the day I had today. I just can't be thinking about anything with the family. Well, I just want to tell you, if anyone had the right to be preoccupied, it was Jesus Christ in the upper room. But let me tell you what he does at the end of the meal. He gets up, sees a need, takes the lead. Nobody's washed anyone's feet. He gets up and takes the initiative and walks over and picks up, takes his garment, tucks it in, and walks over, picks up a towel, and comes back and washes the disciples' feet. I believe in one little microcosm picture, that is everything that spiritual leadership is. You see the need, you take the lead. He took the initiative, but why did he take the initiative? To serve those disciples. Now let me tell you, men, if you are going to be a spiritual leader that produces security to your wife, you've got to be an initiator with a servant's heart. Now, every man in this room is one or the other. I've never done a scientific study on this, but I am just telling you. Every man in this room tends to be an initiator or a servant. There are men in this room that are extremely accommodating husbands. They are very submissive. They serve their wives. They are very accommodating, but they can't make a decision if their life depended on it. And the wives go like, they go out to dinner. Honey, where would you like to go tonight? Well, wherever you want. You make the decision. Well, I've decided I want to go where you want to go. Husband, just decide where we're going to eat. I decided I want to have tonight what you want. What do you want? Oh, will you just make a decision? Now, you guys, there are men in this room that are incredibly accommodating, but you have no initiative whatsoever. And your wife feels very insecure about decisions that are made. Now, there's some of you. There's men in this room that flat out can make decisions. I'm an initiator. I can flat out make decisions. My problem is, who are you making it for, Shuttler? I think that decision was more about you than it was for the family. I think that was more. So now let me tell you, I don't know who you are, but every one of you in here, some of you are good servants. Some of you are good initiators. But a biblical leader has both of them. If you're going to supply spiritual leadership and security to your wife, you've got to learn how to take initiative with a servant spirit. Number two, spiritual leadership if you're going to give security to your wife. Number two, physical protection. The man is the physical provider and protector of the home. Now, I want to tell you, if you're a man in this room, you are a male, would you raise your hand right now? Being a man and being a male makes you a provider and a protector. That is your role as masculinity. Wherever you are, whatever's happened. By the way, I will say this. This goes beyond just your wife. And I think it even goes on beyond just females. I think if you're in a situation and there's an elderly person, male or female, that needs help, men are providers and protectors. Now, I'm going to give you just a one little teeny illustration of this that happened to me a couple years ago. And I don't want to be like the hero of my stories or anything, but it does just, it just showed me what so much what the culture was like. So I was doing a red eye out of LAX, and I had to drop my car off at Joe's parking and then take a shuttle over to the terminal at Los Angeles. And it was late at night. And I got there, parked the car, went over to the shuttle. When I got on the shuttle, there was probably 5-6 people on the shuttle. They were talking and whatever. And I knew what was going to happen. They're going to wait till the shuttle gets full before they go over to the terminal. But I'm kind of running a little bit late on time. But anyway, sure enough, more and more people come and everybody's sitting and we're all on the shuttle and everybody's talking. Well, the shuttle's full. And there's three women, businesswomen. They probably all day long, they were at meetings or whatever. And they come and they get on and the shuttle driver helps them with their luggage and they come on. Well, when they got on, there was no seats. So what does a guy do? He protects, he provides. So when the three ladies got on the shuttle, what does a man do? He gets up and what? Gives his seat to the woman. So that's what I did. The three women, I never met the women before in my life, but when they came on the shuttle, I stood up. And when I stood up, I said these words. I said, ladies, one of you ladies, take my seat. When I said that, three things happened. Number one, everybody stopped talking. Everyone just stopped. And when I, it was definitely uncomfortable. And one of the ladies said, no, you sit back down. I said, no, ma'am. I said, you ladies need a seat? One of you ladies can have my seat. That was number one. Everything got quiet. Number two, you know what happened. Two other guys immediately stood up. Two other guys stood up, and they gave their seats to two other ladies. Number three, everyone on that shuttle started clapping. Everyone started clapping. And I'm thinking to myself, that's what men do. But let me tell you, in Los Angeles, California, you know that land of fruit and nuts, okay? In Los Angeles, California, at 11 o'clock at night, I am telling you, people still want males to be males and females to be females. And when we stood up and gave those seats, everyone on that shuttle started clapping. I went like, wow. I thought, this is weird. That's what men are supposed to do. Now, guys, let me tell you something. You are the physical provider in your home. So let me tell you this. Now let's get practical. She hears that noise. At 11:45, you have been in bed for a half hour. Jim, did you hear that? Yeah, honey, that's the ice maker making ice. No, no, that is not the ice maker. Merely, it's the ice maker. Everything's fine. Jim, are you going to get up and check that noise? Tomorrow morning, I will. Jim, what was that? Okay. That's your job, guys. That's your job. Your job is to make her feel physically secure. I think putting your arm around your wife at different times. You hold, there's different times when you're with her that she just where you are, you just need to hold her hand. You just need to put your arm around her. She just needs that physical protection. What is your way to give security? Number one, spiritual leadership. Number two, physical protection. By the way, I wrote some things down. Insurance is a good thing too. What do you mean by insurance? I mean health insurance. I mean life insurance. Oh, we're Christians. We don't believe in that stuff. Let me tell you something. Your wife's probably struggling with security issues because if something happens to you, she doesn't have any clue what she's doing, and she feels insecure with that. Noises at night, transportation, financial freedom, home security, and hugs. All. You could go on and on. Physical protection, spiritual leadership. Number three, quantity time and quality time. All right, so ladies, let me teach you something about your husband. Guys are able to focus in immediately on something and give quality time like that. They can. Women are not made that way. A woman's quality time is going to come out of her quantity time. If you're not giving your wife quantity time, you ain't having quality time. Now, guys, that's not true with us. I come home for lunch. We lived about 3/4 of a mile from West Coast and Lancaster Baptist, so I'd go home for lunch a lot. And, you know, I'd come home for lunch and watch a little bit of news, you know, get my lunch, and Mary Lee would say something, Jim, there's a couple things that we need to talk about. And I just need to share some things with you. Ooh. Well, what you got, hon? What you got? I got about 18 minutes before I got to go back. What you got? Well, what I got is something important. And I need to talk to you about it. Okay. Here, let me turn the TV off. Go ahead. You still got 16 minutes. What do you got? What do you want to talk about? Jim, I have some things I want to talk to you about. Mary Lee, all right, I'm done eating. You got me, and I got 14 minutes. What do you got? Jim, I'm not going to talk about it right now. What is your problem? What did we do wrong here? You got me. You got my quality time. It doesn't happen that way. You got to give your wife quantity time in order to get that quality time. Jim, I know you're right on this deal. Why didn't God just make the woman like the man? I got an answer. Who was it that knew it wasn't good that man should be alone? Was that Adam? No. It was who? Yeah, I think Adam's doing well. I think Adam doesn't realize I'm all by myself. God says, this is not good. By the way, that's the first time. Everything up until that point in chapter 2 has been good. And everything's been very good or good and good, good, good. It is not good that you are alone. Listen to this. This is really good, okay? Listen to this. I'm not sure Adam ever put it together. But God said, you know what? Now you hear what I'm going to tell you. I am never going to get any quality time with Adam if I don't make him a wife. Because she's going to teach him that what I need, this is God, what I need is quality time, and that's going to come out of our quantity time together. And I am telling you something. I am convinced that one of the reasons why God made a woman for a man and made them different was that, man, I have learned how to develop my relationship with God deeper because of my relationship with Mary Lee. And I really do believe that a woman has got to have quantity time with quality time, because let me tell you something, guys, your God needs that too. And I think sometimes we go, okay, God, I got 5 minutes for devotions. Let's have a good one today, okay? And God goes, that ain't what I want. And I think that men, that we learn how to have our relationship with God by learning how to have our relationship with our wives. She needs quantity time and quality time. Number four, this is a biggie. Resolving problems, situations, difficulties, and arguments. Resolving problems, situations, difficulties, and arguments. So you and your wife have a discussion that turns into an argument before you go to bed. And honestly, you go to bed and you're not talking to each other. You get up the next morning, guy. You go in, take your shower. You come on out. You get a little breakfast. You're going to say goodbye to her. You go back in, and you had to leave early that morning. And, you know, your wife is still sleeping or whatever. And you go in and you give her a little peck on the cheek. I love you, honey. And she goes, love you too. It's all taken care of. She's good. She's good to go. Yeah, you haven't resolved anything. Now, she's going to let you back in the house this evening. And you think, because, okay, that's all done now. It's over. Whoa, that was a tough night last night. Man, we really kind of did that. But it's all good now. She kissed me this morning. Yeah, no. And let me tell you, one of the greatest ways to give insecurity to your wife is not resolving problems. Now, I got a couple things. I'm going to probably talk a little about this about tomorrow morning, so I don't want to take a lot of time here. But in Ephesians, this is really, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So I have come to understand that verse differently. I am the kind of guy that immediately, if I know that I've hurt you, I got to deal with it right now. Like, we got to get right. Do you know my wife is not that way? My way, and I don't know, and sometimes it's vice versa. There are probably women in here that if you know that there's something between you and your husband, you immediately got to deal with it. You cannot wait on this. You got to deal with it right away. So it works both ways on this. But let me tell you about Marilee and I. That I, you know, and I claimed that verse, Ephesians 4:26. I said, boy, we are never going to bed at night until we've got it resolved. That is not what that verse teaches. Listen very carefully. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon, what is the next word? Your wrath. Your anger. Yours. You should never go to sleep at night until you've resolved your anger. But I'm going to tell you, you very well may have a spouse that just can't deal with it right then. They need time to assimilate it. They need time to think it out. They need time to... Now, I'm not that way. If something happened the next 24 hours between Brother Vaughn and I said something that kind of hurt, and I could tell the way that he reacted, I got to tell you, I'm the kind of guy, Brother Vaughn, can we, before we go out in the next meeting, can we just talk? I just need to ask you to forgive me. I'm that kind of guy. My wife is not. My wife has got to think about everything, and she's got to resolve some things, and it takes her longer period of time. That doesn't make one person right or wrong. It's just two different people. And I say that because of this. So we go to bed at night. If I am forcing her, Marilee, we will not go to sleep until we have resolved that. That's stupid. That's just stupid. My wife cannot resolve it right then. However, The next morning, I am good to go. I have forgotten about it. I am on my way. Mary Lee has not. But because we're not arguing and fighting anymore, I'm thinking, hey, we're good to go, man. We're good to go. No, it's not. Now listen to me. There are women in this room right now that are praying as I'm speaking, guys. And they're praying. I hope he's listening. Because he gets so, now listen to this, man. He gets so upset with me when I start bringing up stuff from 3 months ago. But I'm bringing up things from 3 months ago because they were never resolved. And you're going, guy, husband, you're going like, what is your problem? That happened like 6 months ago and you won't let it go. No, you won't resolve it. It hasn't been resolved yet. And guys, I just want to tell you something. You will bring insecurity to your wife if you do not resolve issues. Resolving problems, situations, difficulties, and arguments produces security. Number five, helping her make her house a home. All right, let's go to the next one. I don't like that one. Number six. No. Okay. I got so many illustrations, but I tried to like pick one that is just so perfect. So I got the perfect one. It's only going to take a couple minutes. I have 15 illustrations I can give for helping my wife make her house a home. That is so big. Every woman in here has a nesting instinct. I could give you stories all the way back to college that one of the greatest security needs for your wife is to make her house a home. But I got to just tell you this one. Oh, this is so good. So Mary Lee and I, when we first got married, we traveled for 2 years in an Airstream travel trailer as representatives for PCC. And then we came back, and I was the youth pastor of the campus church. And so they gave us a house, a little house. I think, I'm telling you, I mean, like you're talking a little, I think it was like 1,200 square feet or something like that. But it's ours. It's our house, you know. And it's a lot bigger than our Airstream, you know. And we loved it. First night we arrive. It's on Airport Boulevard, a major road. We get into the house. We're so excited, our first night in our first home. We turn the lights on, and immediately both of us noticed there is no anything on the windows. Whoa. Everyone and their brother's going to see us tonight. We're going to have to move around in the dark. Now, every man in here, you listen to the next 90 seconds. Mary Lee, tomorrow, first thing, we go out and we get blinds. And we put blinds in every window. Whoa, there's nothing in these windows. Tomorrow we get blinds. And Mary Lee says, that's right, Jim. And curtains. We don't need the curtains, Mary Lee. Tomorrow we'll get blinds and every window will be covered. That's right, Jim. We will get blinds. And tomorrow we'll get curtains. Yeah, like no. No, we don't have money for curtains. There's no need. Barely, the blinds that I'm talking about right now will cover the window. I know they will, Jim. But we will have curtains. Yeah, no. No. We don't have money for curtains. Maybe in a couple years, we can get curtains. She says, Jim, tomorrow we'll get blinds and we're going to get curtains. I said, no, we don't need. And you know what I learned? It's only a house until there's curtains. And then it's a what? Everyone together. I have so many illustrations like this. It's unbelievable. But I have learned that when I get up and help with the vacuuming or help with the dishes, it is amazing the way Mary Lee responds to that. Look, we got people waving. Amen. It's unbelievable. And you know, it doesn't matter everything. If it's the gardening and the flowers or whatever, it is. She has a nesting instinct to make her house a home. And men, you ought to be thankful for that. That when you come home, happy wife is a happy life. And I will tell you, when she has made her house into a home and the carpet is clean, the dishes are washed, the laundry is done, I'm telling you, your wife is a happy wife, and that will be a happy life for you. She needs helping her make her house a home. Oh, so many stories I could tell. Number six, needs to be needed. Needs to be needed. Brother Vaughn, when I say these statements, I mean, after being married for 43 years, I mean, literally 12 illustrations just came to my mind. But don't worry. Let me just give you one that just happened. A wife needs to be needed. Now, let me tell you something, men. Well, however long you've been married, whether it's been 3 months since August or whatever, okay? Let me tell you, by the way, this is an extremely true earlier in marriage, too. One of the great insecurities of a wife is those first couple years of marriage, does he really need me? Now, when she married you, I can look around this room. She did not marry you because of your looks, okay? Can I just tell you that right now? She married you because she believed she could be your helpmeet. You know what? He needs help, and I would like to help him the rest of his life. She needs to know that she is needed in doing that. So I got to tell you a story. January this year, I'm doing a week meeting up in Chattanooga. A church called Calvary Baptist up in Chattanooga. And I arrive on Saturday night. And I drove all the way up on that one. And the hotel that they put me in was right next to a Walmart. So I had to get a couple extra things. So I went over to the Walmart late Saturday night. I got the thing starting tomorrow. I drove all the way up to Chattanooga from Florida. So I'm kind of tired and everything. But there are a couple things that I'm going to get before I go to bed and get ready to preach the next day. So I go into Walmart and I come back out. And when I come back out, I get in the car, and I left the door open, and I get in the car, and I go, where are my keys? What did I do with my keys? Now, I've got one of those cars that it's got a bob do it or whatever those things are called, so you don't put a key in. So I'm going, man, I do not know where my keys are. I looked around a little bit. I couldn't find it. I said, well, here goes nothing. I hope I didn't leave it in Walmart. And I pressed the button. And when I pressed the button, it started. So I said, praise the Lord, I got the keys. Now, what I'm going to tell you about the rest of the story is absolutely true. And the times, I know this is true. I am not embellishing this story, and I'm not exaggerating this story. So now I know the keys in the car because the car just started. But I cannot find the key. I opened up my console, and I looked inside, and it's not there. What did I do? The car's running. The Highlander's running. It's running. I go, okay, now the key's got to be in here because it couldn't have started. And I start looking. 5 minutes. I'm looking for the key. I cannot find the key. I said, okay, I think it would start if it fell out of my pocket outside the door. So I'll go out and I will look underneath the car and I'll get on my knees and I'll look. It's not out there. And I come back in. I said, okay, now, Jim, you went into the hotel room. You came. You went to Walmart. You had to have the key. You got in. Okay, the key's in here because the engine's running. 10 minutes. I cannot find the key. I'm looking under the floor mats. I'm looking every which way. I am looking. This is no lie. 15 minutes. Okay, the key is here. The key's got to be here or it wouldn't start. But I cannot find it. And I'm getting angry. I'm getting angry. I'm going, okay, the key's in the stinking car. It's got to be or it cannot be running. But I can't find it. I looked under the floor mats. I looked everywhere. This is no lie. We go 20 minutes. I have been looking for a stupid key that I know is in that car for 20 minutes, and I cannot find it. And I am ticked off now. I got to preach the next day, and I'm all upset. So what am I going to do? Call my wife. So I call Marilee. And she says, She answers, Jim, are you okay? No, I'm not okay. I lost my keys. Where are you? I mean, Walmart. Did you go back and check with Walmart? No, I don't have to check at Walmart. The car's running. Well, Jim, if the car's running, then the key's in the car. Oh, I know this. Apparently, I can't find the key. This is no lie. I know this is very embarrassing, but you got to hear this point. I start crying. I do. I am crying. I said, Marilee, I know it's in the car, but I can't. I spent 20 minutes. I know you don't think I did, but I did. I spent 20 minutes, and I cannot find the key. And she says, have you prayed? What? Jim, did you pray? No, I didn't pray. She said, let's pray. You pray, I can't pray. Marilee prays. Marilee prays. Guys, I know you think, if you knew, none of these people in this room know me, but if you knew me, you'd go like, you know, I think this is true about Shuttler. This is no lie. I am sitting in the driver's seat. Marilee prays, and her prayer was unbelievable. She says, amen. I open my eyes. No. I have put my hand down there 3-4 times in the last 20 minutes. But I don't think I saw it. There's a little white tag at the end of my little bob. And I look down and go, I think that's the white tag. And I reached down for, this is not the first time I've gone down there, but I reached down this time a little bit further and I pull out my keys. I said, Marilee, I just found them. And she says, well, good, Jim. She said, maybe we should have prayed earlier. Ah! And I said, thank you, honey. Thank you. And we hung up. Now, I got to tell you, I was not in Milton, Florida, in that house when we hung up. But I know this is what Marilee did. As soon as we hung up, Marilee says, Lord, I don't know how he does it without me. My wife has got good job security, man. And I want to tell you, that helps our marriage. Marilee, no, and I do a lot of traveling, guys. I'm away from Marilee way more than probably any other man in this room. But I got to tell you, my wife knows he needs me. And it is imperative that a wife feels needed, that she feels needed. And I know that is this unbelievable story, but I guarantee you, my wife, when we hung up, she said, I don't know, Lord, how he does it without me. And that is a great thing for a wife to believe. That really is. Last thing, and we're done. I got a great story. For the women, anyhow. And then we go to for the men, and then we go to the women. Number 7, valued and cherished. 7 ways that you can give loving security. Spiritual leadership, physical protection, quantity time and quality time, resolving problems, situations, difficulties, and arguments, helping her make her house a home, needs to be what? Needed. And number 7, value and cherish. And I close with this story. Several years ago in the 90s, I'll tell you how old this was, we were doing VHSs. Several years ago, we did this thing on Tuesday nights. I think it was at our home. We had a big, great room. We had about 10, 12 couples that would come, and we watched a video series from Gary Smalley on marriage. And I don't agree with everything with Gary Smalley, but it was good stuff. And I think it was about 8 videos. And we would have these couples over. We'd watch it together. It was a really good time. I remember, as long as I live, I'll never forget this. So one night, we put the VHS in and we started it. We had one of these big screens and we put it up and the couples were in there. And the VHS started with him. They were in different locations. And this was a big conference. If I'm not mistaken, it was somewhere in Arizona. It was a big, huge auditorium. There had to be a couple thousand people. And so at the beginning of the video, Gary Smalley's walking out on a platform. And when he's walking out, everyone's clapping. You know, hey, we're going to have a great night tonight. We're going to help you guys in your marriages. But before we get started, I need some help. And a guy, and Gary Smalley looks down towards the front. And he sees this one guy about 3, 4, 5 rows on the end. He says, sir, would you stand up? The guy stands up, and they put the camera on him. This is not scripted, guys. They put the camera, and the guy stands up. This guy's 6'5", 6'6", and he is solid rock. I mean, he is a huge guy, all muscle. And Gary Smalley says, do you lift weights? Which at what point, everyone that was in my great room laughed, and everyone in the auditorium started snickering, you know, like, does the guy lift weights? Look at the guy, you know? And Gary Smalley says, do you lift weights? And he said, yeah, I do. He said, well, I think you can help me. Come on up here. So the guy comes up. He gets on the platform. Two things you realize. Number one, this guy is massive. Number two, you know why the other guy's name is Gary Smalley. I mean, I don't know, but I mean, Terry, the guy's little. And this guy is just towering over him. He's this huge muscle-built guy. And Gary Smalley says, hey, listen, I think there's something you can help me with, and I think you're the guy to do this. Man! Would you bring it out? And the three guys come out. One guy is pushing one of those carts at like Home Depot and Lowe's, one of those carts like that. He's pushing the cart. There's a guy on one side and there's a guy on another. On the cart, there's a stand. And on the stand, there is a violin. And next to the violin, there's a ball. And they push the cart out. And Gary Smalley says to the guy, hey, listen, I'll tell you what I need. I need you to go over there and pick that up and bring it over here. I'll never forget, the guy says, the cart? No, not the whole cart, just the violin. You think you can handle it? The guy says, you want me to go pick up the violin and bring it over? Yeah. You think you can handle that? The guy says, yeah. He starts walking over. And as he starts walking over to the cart, Gary Smalley starts talking about the violin. He said, let me tell you about that violin. That violin has a lacquer on it that no laboratory has ever been able to reproduce. That violin you're about to pick up was made in the 1700s. Let me tell you something. There's only a few of those left in the world. Can I tell you this? You're about to lift up a Stradivarius violin. The guy's standing at the cart and looking at the violin. Everyone in my great, we're just like, we're riveted to this story. And the guy, and Gary Smalley says, now, this is, okay, so we're watching this in the early 90s. It was probably made in the early 80s. So I looked this up. So he says, that Stradivarius is worth $1.2 million. Today, over $17 million for that violin. This was 1.2, but this is way back in the early 80s. The guy goes over and he picks it up, and you can tell he don't want to pick up a $1.2 million violin. And he goes over. He doesn't even pick the bow up. He just picks up the violin and he starts walking like this. And he starts like this and he's walking it over. And Gary Smalley says, is that heavy? No, I just don't want anything to happen to it. And he brings it over. Guys, this is not scripted. Gary Smalley says when he gets there, he said, hey, let me ask you a question. Is your wife worth more than that violin? And he said, yeah, my wife's worth more than this violin. And then Gary Smalley said this, guys, I have never forgotten this in my life. He said, let me ask you something. Do you treat your wife the way you're treating that violin right now? And I went, whoa. How many times in my life have I said things that I've done things that I did not treat my wife like a Stradivarius? Now, let me tell you this. I know in my heart that Mara Lee is worth more than any violin or anything else. But sometimes I don't treat her that she feels that. Sometimes my football team, my hobbies, and I will tell you, for me, she would tell you, you know, Jim, I know that you say that you love me more than anything else, but there's times when I feel like your teenagers, your church, your ministry is more valuable to you than me. It's not, Merrily, I love you more than any minute. If I lost my ministry, that wouldn't matter. If you're way more important. But I don't feel that. I feel that sometimes these other things are more important to you than me. And you know what brings security? That your wife doesn't feel like she's competing against anything else in your life. She feels valued and she feels cherished. I'm going to tell you this right now. What is it? Are men and women equal? Absolutely. In value, worth, and importance. But we're not equal in our role, our responsibility, and our function. The greatest need that your wife has is security. And men, the way you give loving security is spiritual leadership, physical protection, quantity time, and quality time. Resolving problems, helping her make her house a home, and needs to be needed and valued and cherished. And I'm going to tell you right now, men, this is what you need to do today. When we get done with both these sessions and you guys go out to dinner, if you're in the car by yourself, if you're not with other couples and you're in your car by yourself, or sometime in the next 24 hours, you need to ask your wife, you know what Jim was talking about? Honey, what two things did he say that you believe would give you more security in our marriage? And you need to initiate that. And you need to say, which two areas? Now, a little bit later, we're going to talk to you ladies about men. And boy, if there has ever been a need, well, I don't want to get there yet. But let me just tell you this right now, men. You need to start this. And you need to say, what two areas did he talk about that would give you greater security? She may say, I wish you would just resolve problems. I just wish, I don't feel needed in this marriage. I just really be honest. I feel very insecure. I don't feel needed. You know, I feel like I'm always competing about other things in your life. What he said about quantity time and quality time, I don't think you've ever understood that. I just want you to be a spiritual leader. I am so tired of making the decisions in this home. And I don't feel physically protected. I just want you to know. You have let some things go that I don't feel protected. You know what, sir? You need to create an atmosphere that your wife can share with you the two areas that you really need to work on. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. And Lord, I do really sense the husbands in this room really listened. Father, thanks for creating us men. For every male in here, may we rejoice in the way and the gender that you gave to us. And Father, we're thankful to be men. And yet, Lord, help us be the man that you want us to be. Lord, I know as I went through these, there were two, three things that I need to work on better with Marilee. And Lord, I don't know what you spoke to. And I think it's really more important what these men's wives say than what they think. Oh, I got to do that physical protection. That's probably not even it. Lord, may we listen to our wives about giving them loving security. And I pray that our prayers will not be hindered because we dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the weaker vessel to protect, to give security. Oh, Father, that our prayers would not be hindered. I pray for every man in this auditorium that we'll have one of the best conversations we've had in a long time with our wives in the next 24 hours. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's children said, amen. Amen.